So we will be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. So the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. As we are looking this morning at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, we can see that the Jesus they were expecting was maybe not the Jesus for the reason that Jesus was actually coming for. So that is what we will see this morning. But also, we will be looking at what is the significance of all these things that are happening. The donkey, the palm branches. What is the meaning of what the people cried out? And what are we to make, actually, of John's description of these events and even the response of the Pharisees? Because what we will see is that there was a lot of misunderstanding about Jesus and the event that day. But what we have to ask ourselves is, how can that misunderstanding occur today as well? And as ever, because the Gospels describe everything that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing him, we might have life in his name, we want to see how this event reveals Jesus as the Christ. Now, we read about the arrival of Jesus and about what we are expecting. So, first of all, we need to have an understanding of all the events that have happened leading up to this. Because as we can read in the Gospels, Jesus had visited Jerusalem at least a couple of times during his public ministry. And every visit to Jerusalem was making the Jewish leaders more and more angry with Jesus. We read that the Pharisees went out and conspired against him. They wanted to destroy him. In John's Gospel, we read that his last visit to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles and dedication was just a few months before the event, including a few attempts to arrest him and to stone him. And it ended with the Jewish leaders agreeing to kill him and giving orders to everyone to report him so that he could be arrested. So when we consider the religious temperature at that time in Jerusalem, it was probably at a boiling point. And Mark, in his gospel, tells us that as Jesus was heading to Jerusalem with his disciples, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him." So these are the events leading up to Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. And everything that happens over these next few days is a part of God's sovereign plan to bring the Lord Jesus to the cross. And let me point out to a verse in Acts 2 that states this explicitly. If you want to turn with me to Acts 2, verse 23. Peter is saying there, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Peter is preaching to the crowd in Jerusalem 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. And look what he says here. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So the crucifixion of Jesus was according to the definite plan of God. God had ordained that it would happen on that Friday, and he sovereignly controlled everything that brought it about. And this does not excuse our human responsibility. As Peter said to the Jews in verse 23, you crucified and killed him. So what we have in this verse is the wonderful mystery of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. You and I are entirely responsible for the choices that we make, and every word we say and all that we do or not do. But God is totally sovereign. There is not a single molecule in all of creation that is outside the sovereign control of God. And it's interesting when we read this week in the news about this black hole that is finally discovered, and we've seen a picture of it. Well, I've seen some responses on the internet about what it looks like. Some people just thought it was the Eye of Mordor from Lord of the Rings. And when people try to explain that black hole, it's good to realize that we know the Lord God Almighty, the creator of all these galaxies that they are trying to explain. And the right response to this truth is hallelujah. Praise God that he is in control. That is a God worth worshiping. And the key point of Jesus entering Jerusalem is not that it is a political rally. It is not Jesus trying to win the people over by acting like a king. No, this Jesus is provoking the Jewish leaders into action to bring about the events he knows must happen. And therefore, when we look at these events of the triumphal entry, it's good that it was necessary, all these things, to fulfill Scripture. And this is implied in John's account when he says in verse 14 that Jesus sat on a donkey just as it is written. And then he quotes words from Zechariah 9. If you want to turn to Zechariah 9, the prophet prophesied, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, Zechariah's prophecy was 500 years before Christ. And Zechariah said that the promised king would come to his people sitting on a donkey's colt. So it was necessary for Jesus to do this. And to us, this might seem a little odd at first. We might think that as Jesus is God, he should not be bound by anything. But the doctrine of the Trinity demands a unity between the persons of the Trinity. And Jesus has often described how he is one with the Father. But therefore, he also needs to obey the Father. It's Jesus' perfect submission to the Father's will that makes it very important for our salvation. And that is why Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Please let this cup pass, but not my will, but your will be done." You see, because God is perfect, his children must be perfectly obedient. But we cannot produce that perfect obedience ourselves, but Jesus did. And his perfection is credited to us as we believe in him for the forgiveness of our sins. In Christ, we become God's perfectly obedient children. Even though you and I still struggle with obedience. So this may also be an encouragement for us that Jesus did this to fulfill the scripture. But closely connected to this last point, it's also good that Zechariah is actually revealing the character of our Savior, because he describes him as righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. Way back in Genesis 49, there is a prophecy that the Israel's king will come from the tribe of Judah. Well, you know that Israel's first king was King Saul. But Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, so he was not the promised king. David, on the other hand, was from the tribe of Judah. And God promised David that one of his sons would be the eternal king. And you might wonder, but why not riding a horse or a big chariot? Because that is what kings are like. Now, it was tradition in Israel that in times of peace, the king would ride on a donkey. So also here we see that Jesus is the king of peace, riding into Jerusalem. And it was the time of the feast in Jerusalem. And in Leviticus 23, God says to his people about a feast, he required them to observe the following. On the first day you are to take palm branches and rejoice before the Lord your God. So also the use of the palm branches here is of ceremonial significance. And the words that the people here cry out are from Psalm 118. And this psalm ends in a group of six psalms that are known as the Hallelujah Psalms. They were the psalms that were sung by the people when they gathered in Jerusalem for the great feasts. And as we read some of these words at the beginning of our service, the people sang these words to greet the king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With branches in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. And so it was right for Jesus to be greeted with branches in hand and with these words. But there is one word that they were shouting that we cannot find in Psalm 118, which is the word Hosanna. And Hosanna means save, we pray, save now. So think about these vast crowds with palm branches crying out, Hosanna, save us. Why do you think they were doing that? What kind of king are they actually greeting? What kind of salvation are they expecting? And I'm not asking us to do some guesswork. Actually, in the Gospel of John, we find an answer to these questions. We learn that even his disciples did not properly understand this event at the time. Maybe they have been waving branches and yelling out Hosannas with the rest of them. But like we heard earlier, the people expect a king who will save them from probably the Romans. That is the type of king they want Jesus to be. That is the salvation they're looking for. They just heard that he is raising people from the dead. Now that's a king you want to have as your ringleader. That is somebody you want to have to lead the revolution against the Romans. And if there are such things, if there would have been things available, they probably would have worn Make Israel Great hats again. They want this Jesus to come before them, to lead them into the revolution. But what they didn't pay any attention to was what Zechariah actually said about his character. He was righteous and humble and having salvation. And that only became clear to the disciples after Jesus died and rose and ascended to heaven and poured out his Spirit. So when we are talking about Jesus arriving to Jerusalem, the people were expecting a savior to lead the revolution. But actually, we need to know that Jesus came for a different reason. So let's see what Jesus really came for. In John's Gospel, we read that Jesus arrived in Jerusalem 6 days before the Passover. And the Passover was the feast when each household had to kill a lamb and put its blood on the doorpost to remember the very first time when they were led out of Egypt. For on that night, the angel of the Lord passed over any house that had the lamb's blood on the door and went in and killed the firstborn son in every house that did not have the lamb's blood on the door. So the Passover meal was 6 days away. And there are all sorts of fascinating debates about the exact order of the days in this week and which day what happened. But the key point was that it was a few days before Passover. Now, historians tell us that in a normal time, there were about 50,000 full-time residents in Jerusalem. But at Passover time, because all Jewish males were required to go to Jerusalem for the feast, Jerusalem's population swelled up to about between 1 and 2.5 million people, depending on which historian you believe. But that's a massive increase in population. And probably not all of them fitted in the houses in the city. So people were living outside in towns and villages around Jerusalem and probably camping. And what happened was that in the days leading up to Passover, thousands of Passover lambs were taken into the city to be sacrificed. And Josephus, a Jewish historian, tells us that 1 year a census was taken and the number of lambs killed for the Passover was around 256,000. Now you can imagine, you're not leading 256,000 lambs into a city at once. So as Jesus is arriving in Jerusalem, we can be pretty sure that he is surrounded by Passover lambs. And when we look in John 1 verse 29, when Jesus comes to see John the Baptist, John describes Jesus by saying the words, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now this is how the disciples should have understood this event. They should have added up all of the things that Jesus had done and said. All that the Old Testament said about the Messiah. And all that people like John the Baptist had said about Jesus. As they welcomed him as the Lamb King. He who would be king by becoming the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And as we see here, probably the people that came closest to understanding were the Pharisees. Look at what they say in verse 19. "Look, the world has gone after him." For even though they probably didn't mean in that way, Jesus had come to be the savior of the world. Male, female, old, rich, poor, slave, master, Chinese, African, Jew, British, and even the Dutch. "Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So what about you? How do you understand Jesus? Are you like the crowd that wants a Jesus that suits your agenda? And it's interesting when we hear people talk nowadays, even Christians, about same-sex marriage, about transgender, about abortion, about immigration. It seems that people are using Jesus to build their arguments. Everything should be accepted because Jesus loved all people. And there we see that people are using Jesus for their own agenda. They make of Jesus what they want him to be. Yes, Jesus did love the people, but he disapproved of sin and sinful action. He loved the woman who committed adultery, but said after that, "Now go and sin no more." Jesus did come with an agenda. And that agenda, as we have seen, was to save his people from their sins and to sanctify them by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that Jesus is your Lamb King who came away to take away your sin and guilt? I pray so. Are you striving for holiness? Are you as zealous and passionate about growing in godliness as people are about their favorite political cause? Are you committed to growing in godliness? So what Jesus are you expecting? Darren has been preaching in the last couple of weeks about being ready for Jesus to return as king. And all the verses that he has covered, all the chapters that he has covered in Matthew, actually started exactly after the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. That is when he started with the parables, when Jesus' authority was challenged about the question about paying taxes to Caesar by the Herodians. So when we're thinking about being ready for Jesus, which Jesus are you expecting? Are you expecting somebody that is suiting your agenda? Or are you expecting a Jesus that is ready to die on the cross, that has died on the cross, and has been raised from the dead? Well, with the events for the next couple of weeks, we will be remembering on Good Friday and next week at Easter. We need to bear in mind that Jesus didn't come to fit our agenda. No, he came to die on the cross for our sins. And I want to close with these famous words again from John. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let's pray. Lord God, we bow our heads as we come before you. We thank you that you have given us the Gospels to tell us about the life of Christ. But Lord, as we read these words and we even hear about the disciples that were working and living so closely with him, that it's so easy to have a misunderstanding about the reason you came. And therefore, Lord, we pray that as we are reading about the triumphal entry of you, the King, coming into Jerusalem, that we know that you didn't come to fit the agenda of the Israelites, but you came to die on the cross, to be a lamb slaughtered for the sin of the world. And Lord, we thank you for that precious gift that we have received in Christ. And we pray, Lord, as we go from here, that you remind us of that every time again. Bring us back to this evening together as we will hear more about the cross, but also as we are looking forward to Good Friday and next week Easter. Lord, we pray that these events might remind us of that precious sacrifice and gift that we have received. And therefore, Lord, we ask you to go with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.